As you are seated, take out your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 7. Again, if you need a Bible, we have Bibles out in the foyer each week as you come in. You can go grab one right now if you'd like. I think there may be some passages that aren't on the screen, and in fact, I'm going to read 1 through 12 here in a minute. And so you can see 1 through 11 is not on a screen, so I'd love for you to be able to follow along and then make connections between the passages that we're going to be looking at today. There was a woman once, and she was waiting at airport, and she had several hours before her flight was to take off, and she went into the bookstore. She hunted for a book, and she found one. She bought a bag of cookies, and she found a place just to sit down and to wait. She was engrossed in her book, but as she sat down, she noticed that the man next to her was as bold as he could be, reaching over and grabbing some of her cookies. Now, she kind of ignored it. She thought, well, he just did it once. I'm not going to make a scene out of this. And then so she took a cookie, and she eats it, but then he takes another one, and she grew, a little bit more flustered this time, and then she took a cookie, and then he'd take one, and it kind of grew, and she got kind of frustrated, and finally, there was only one left, and he kind of smiled nervously, and he broke it in half, and he gave it to her, and she grabbed it, and she ate it, but she thought it was so rude for her to take her cookies. Well, she boarded the plane, and she settled in, and she reached in her bag for the book, and guess what she found? A whole bag of cookies, unopened. The cookies she ate were the guys next to her. She was eating hers, and he didn't even say anything. So, sometimes we take our own actions for granted, don't we? Until we realize that we just need a little deeper reflection and observation, and I think that fits with the passage we're going to look at today. So we know the verse we're going to look at today is the Golden Rule. You might be familiar with it. You probably are familiar with it. Now, as we, it's one that Christians know and non-Christians know. Everybody seems to know the Golden Rule, what it is. So as we preach, as I preach on it, there's something that we do. We hold something which is maybe well-known and we feel very comfortable with, but we look at it. We could look at it from different angles. We look at what's unique and special about it, and then we measure our own life against it. We apply it to our own lives. We apply it to our relationship. We apply it to our church. Even apply it to our enemies. And so, as we consider this passage, it's really what we need to do. And, for all that this passage might be honored in our culture, we may not be as good as living it out as we think that we are. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 just to get a context. You'll see in verses 1 through 6, as we preached on a while ago, do not judge. Verses 7 through 11 about prayer. And then it goes into verse 12, which is the Golden Rule. This is the Word of God. This is Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Judge not, he says, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, while there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? In verse 12, Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of God. May it add its blessing to the reading of it. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come to be examined by you, to be examined by your word, to consider our lives, and if there's things we're taking for granted that we think are ours but aren't, Father, that we would be able to give those up. Father, to give up our sins and to receive your grace that we'd walk according to your pattern and your will. So lead and guide us as we look in this passage by sending your spirit upon me as I speak and all of us as we consider this passage and measure it up with our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So do unto others as we would have them do to us. You know, we have a starting point, which is here we know something about. What we know something about is how we like to be treated. We know how we like to be treated at the store. We know how we like to be treated on the phone. We know how we like to be treated with the spouse, with church members, even at that homeowners association meeting or whatever. We know how we like to be treated because we know how we feel when we're treated badly, right? And then we expect other people to treat us in the way, in that way, or really we might have no part of them. So we know how we want to be treated. And that's why we defend ourselves. It's why we listen to ourselves. We think our opinion is right. It's why we're so quick to take up an offense. It's why we think that we've been mistreated, and we're frustrated when people don't give us what we rightfully deserve. But then we might look at how we treat others, and then we see this gap. That's what we need to see as we look at this passage. Because we don't think so deeply about how we treat others. And we can see the effect of that on our world. Conflicts, abuse, disrespect, repression, divorce, division. You know, these are the consequences of sin in the world. Sin affecting every relationship in some way. And so we know what it is like to be on the wrong side of the equation. But do we, again, take time to think about when we're on the wrong side of it, of the times that we don't treat others like we would like to be treated? And it seems like a simple command, but we fail to live it out as we should. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is not an idea that is easily applied, because it's one that searches us and twists us, and it shows where we fall short. Now, the world does imitate this. We're going to talk a lot about this, because it's so commonly known, we can see different variations on it which fall short of it. Jesus calls us to something that's different than the world. And we can think of some ways that we miss the mark. You know, first of all, we can be very self-centered so that we don't do good to others at all. The world loves to talk about the self a lot. Self-actualization, self-determination, self-respect, self-care, self-identification, you know, all things that point us inward to ourselves, and we fail to see what God is calling us to do outwardly. We also fail to get specific times. We might say we love humanity, right? But we fail to think about the good thing that we can do to the person who is right in front of us or living next door to us. We can tend to do things, we can tend to do good things to people who agree with us and not to people who disagree. We might talk about tolerance and love and joy until someone different comes about, and then it all seems to get lost. Or we can tend to treat people that we're closest with kindness and compassion, to be good to the beautiful, the attractive, to help out those in our tribe. Fifth, we tend to treat others kindly if it's convenient for us. If we want others to treat us kindly, even if it's not convenient for them, we still, we tend to do it if it's convenient. Sixth, we fail to see how the Word of God fits in all this. I mean, the world will tell us to build our whole ethical systems around feelings, but not around the truth. If someone wants something, shouldn't we just give it to them? Well, see, the Christian faith is different. It's because Jesus is different, and in Jesus' own life, he brings a substance to this command that we really want to think about, and we think there's a lot of substance to this that comes to the Christian faith. He's so different than the rest of the world because, you know, he leads the way in treating people in a way that's just. He leads the way in treating people in a way that's right, kind, and even loving. He treats us with respect, and he calls us then to do the same for others. And because he's done this for us, showing us what it means to treat others in love and respect, you know, we're called to do the same. We live this out. Most of us want to live this out. And so let's dive in. We have three main points. My first point is how this command helps us understand the law and the prophets, how this makes us understand the law of the prophets. We'll start at the end of the verse, kind of move forward, because you see at the end of verse 12, the golden rule ends with this. This golden rule sums up the law and the prophets. So it's a summary of the entire purpose of God's law and prophets. And some of the Old Testament laws and the rules, and sometimes we read it and we think, I don't understand what this means. And Jesus gives a bit of an interpretive grid to us as we look at this, doesn't he? You know, the commands that were given in the Old Testament are ones to help us to see how we treat one another in a way that we would want to be treated, with respect, with justice, with, you know, treat as image bearers of God. And so sometimes if you're confused about an Old Testament command, and there are ones that you might have read that you're confused about, it'd be helpful to interpret it through this grid. Just ask yourself, well, how does this help us treat people in a more respectful way than the cultures that surround them did at that time? The civilizations that a lot of the Old Testament laws were written were very unjust. They did not value people as the image of God, and the Old Testament laws are given to help us understand what that respect is. So there's this pattern which is given in the Old Testament showing God's pattern for respectful interactions. Some people are fond to say that, you know, the Old Testament God is a God of judgment and the New Testament God is a God of love. And they might think of the Old Testament as a religion of law, but the New Testament is a religion of love. But, you know, that's not accurate to what we see Jesus saying. Not accurate to understand the Bible as a whole or the unity of God. We see here that Jesus shows us all of love. He's doing what we do for the good of others and to think, be considering about that. And so we might think of something like the Ten Commandments in light of doing good to others, like we would want done to us. The Ten Commandments, again, are a summary of God's law. And so we can think, how would we understand the Ten Commandments in terms of treating others the way we want to be treated? The first four commandments, they deal with our relationship with God. No other gods. We don't make false idols. We don't use God's name in vain. We honor the Sabbath day. And we might say that we shouldn't do things that keep people from God. If there is a God, then we should help others to know him, to not misuse his name, to give them time to worship God according to their conscience. You know, we don't want to be kept from God. I mean, if there's a God, we won't want anybody else through their actions or prohibitions keeping us from him, from the purpose he's designed us for, from divine love. So again, we wouldn't do that for others. That's the first four commandments. The last six commandments of the ten really deal with our interactions with others. So the first four might be a little more complicated, but the last six are pretty clear on how we treat others. We can understand the law of God. We can understand the connections with the way we would treat others. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. There's a call to respect, right? We have a responsibility to our leaders. Leaders have a responsibility to their followers. It works both ways. We need to do our responsibility as well. So a parent who doesn't like disrespect at home shouldn't go to a workplace and then show disrespect to an employer. A middle manager who dislikes being mistreated by his boss shouldn't come then and turn around and mistreat his employees. You know, we understand that. It should come that way in the various relationships we have. Sixth commandment says, do not kill. You know, this is a call to respect the image of God in each person, not killing and murdering, but also to speak respectfully, not killing with our words, not hating others with our hearts. We don't like when people hurt our bodies to speak evilly of us. Why would we do it to others? Seventh commandment goes and do not commit adultery, a call to honor the fidelity of relationship, to not sneak around. We make promises and that bond us together, and we wouldn't betray our closest loved ones with our actions and the lusts of our heart. We hate it when people cheat, when they break bonds, when they betray us. Why would we do it to others? The eighth commandment is do not steal. It's a call to honor the financial well-being of others, the dignity of work, to honor possessions, respecting property. And, you know, we know stealing sets us back. Somebody breaks something of us, you know, I mean, that has to be replaced. And maybe it can never be replaced. We hate being stolen from. But we value the protection of property by valuing other people's work. We like it when our work and property is valued. The ninth commandment is do not lie. We're called to honor the truth in all things between people, not to be lied to. We hate being lied to. If you've ever been lied to, it is the worst. It's one of the worst experiences. We love when people speak the truth, so why wouldn't we do that with others? And the tenth commandment, do not covet. You know, instead of being envious of our accomplishments, trying to take us down in it, resenting us for it, we want people to celebrate when we're celebrating. To be sad when we're sad, and wouldn't we do that again with others? So we can see, you know, in kind of a really brief survey how doing unto others as we would have them do to us is really connected with the law, the prophets. You know, there are other challenging verses that this might help us to understand, like Exodus 23:4-5. Exodus 23:4-5, it gives this illustration. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You know, so these are not just silly rules. I mean, they prompt us to think empathetically about the implications to our neighbor, his lost ox, his burdened donkey, even our enemy, and the financial cost we would have to not have that animal back. And so thinking empathetically, we would think, oh, hey, you know, I would want this returned to me, and he would want his returned to him. And so we would consider this. If I were in his position, I'd feel some distress, and I'd be thankful if someone helped me by returning it, so why don't I return it to him? So we see this mind shift focus, you know, from just doing what we want to instead engaging with God's law, but not God's law coldly, but God's law with care and concern for the well-being of others. I mean, it's a picture of empathy. We can be empathetic in applying them to others. God wants our heart to engage with the trials that other people face. It's about seeing our neighbor as ourselves and acting out of compassion and empathy, not obligation, even if they're an enemy. So that's the spirit, the intent behind the law. And we see that in Jesus' words. Now, the golden rule, we need to put a limit on it and recognize how it speaks truth, because we also recognize it's not permissive. Golden rule is not something that's permissive. We think about applying this to our own world. When somebody wants something that God forbids, well, that's destructive to them, destructive to others. Alcohol, absolution from a crime, matters of pronouns and gender transition, abortion, gay marriage. You know, here's the thing. We cannot divorce this command from truth. And there is a judgment that is to come. And knowing that there is a judgment to come, would you really want someone to leave you to a greater judgment before God? You wouldn't want that. And so remember here that the golden rule is not a matter of subjective ethics dictated by our individual emotions of what seems loving at the moment, but that's how the world treats it often, especially in the areas of sexuality. You wouldn't want someone to stop you from doing what you really want to do, the world tells us, from loving the people you want to love, so how dare you stop us from doing it? But see, again, we have to understand the golden rule as a fulfillment of the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. The kind of love that it promotes is connected with the law of God and his plans and purposes for humanity. What brings blessing? What brings God's blessing? What brings goodness about? You know, so, you know, the command doesn't exist in isolation like so many in our world want to treat it. So it isn't an endorsement to indiscriminately fulfill every request, like giving alcohol to someone simply because they desire it, or any other host of sinful desires. Romans 13:10 reminds us this, that love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We wouldn't want something that does wrong to them, that's going to hurt them according to God's standards and right and wrong and his judgment to come. We can't lie to people about God's word and think we're still loving them. So say we're driving a car down the interstate, we're going 70 miles an hour, and there was a broken bridge ahead. You know, would you want someone to tell you that bridge is broken? Yeah, of course you would, but you wouldn't, you don't want to die, right? You wouldn't complain that somehow they're slowing us on our trip to where we want to go. You know, we'd say they're helping us. We wouldn't say they're denying us our right to drive fast. We'd say they're helping us, they're rescuing us. But that's not happening in a world with so many sins, especially sexual sins. And it's not happening often with the gospel either. People are hurtling towards eternity. They're going very fast, and we're afraid to warn them because it looks intolerant. Makes us think we're not loving as we love ourselves. But that is not treating a person on how we would want to be treated. Unbelief will be judged someday. All sin will be judged someday. Sexual sins, like fornication, adultery, they will be judged. And you want to be warned about future suffering, don't you? You want to avoid it. If at all you can, you want to hear about future rewards as well, so that you don't miss out on them. I mean, we love to tell people about free stuff that's coming. Like Krispy Kreme sometimes has free donut days. And I know it spreads all around. We wouldn't want to miss it. What about the gift of eternal life? We let others miss it. And that's why we preach the gospel. So I believe in Jesus Christ. We must believe in Jesus Christ to endure that final judgment. We must believe in Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. It is a good thing to tell people this news. That is loving them, treating them as you would want to be treated if there's a judgment to come. So summary of the first point, the law of the prophets, it gives us a standard of right and wrong, but the law also resonates with us, right? We want to be treated rightly ourselves. And because of that, we should be able to empathize with others who would want those things too, and to treat them rightly. So it's a biblical call to empathy. Think about others by putting ourselves in their shoes. Say, how would I want to be treated in that situation? So my second point today is the challenge of the golden rule. The challenge of the golden rule. So again, this is probably one of Jesus' most famous statements. So if you ask the average non-Christian what the Christian faith is about, they very well may say something like, well, do unto others as you'd want them to do to you. That's kind of like their whole summary of it. In fact, if you ask a lot of people about what is religion about, any religion, they'd probably say something, I don't know, maybe doing to others as we want them to have to do to us. I mean, you'll hear it if you talk to enough people. It's just universally appreciated. People frequently say that all religions basically teach the same thing, the golden rule, but that's not accurate. I mean, the Christian faith is so much more than the Christian rule. And what we see in the Bible is different than we see in any other religion. And so the truth is that there is something similar to the golden rule in a number of different religions, that there are differences. I want to talk about that for a minute, and because I think it's worth highlighting it. One thing that is worth mentioning is that most religions don't have the golden rule as part of their primary text. Like in us, it's in our Bible. It's right at the center. Some of them, they have their primary text and they have their add-ons at the end, and a lot of times it's one of the add-on books. And that happens even in Hinduism and Islam. In the Bible, it's central, not just an add-on. Now, I'll share with you some of them, and I want you to listen for what you notice is some of the differences. You know, again, different words than Jesus uses, but it brings out the particularity of what Jesus says. That's why I'm going to do this. All right, so Judaism, Hillel the Elder, famous Jewish teacher, famously stated in the Talmud, what is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. This is the whole Torah. The rest is an explanation. Go and learn. So Hinduism, so in the Sanskrit scripture, person name I can't pronounce says, do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. Buddhism, another name I'm not going to try to speak. It's a collection of Buddhist aphorisms. It's written, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. In Confucianism, he's quoted in the Analects as saying, do not do to others what you do not want done to yourself. All right, so there's four of them. So did you hear was similar in all them, but is different than what Jesus says? Right? They all say, don't do something, right? Don't do something that you wouldn't like be done to you. And that's good. That's right. I mean, that is true. But think what Jesus says. Jesus says, do to others what you would want them to do to you. You know, there's a comprehensiveness, and that's the comprehensiveness of love. I mean, it's more full of love, and it's also, I'm going to say this, much, much more challenging. We're to seek the good of others as we seek our own good. It means our families, our enemies, our fellow church members, everyone. It means not only that we should not cuss out the person who treats us badly, but we are to speak well to them. Not only are we to not steal from others, but we are to do what we can to help them preserve what is good. I mean, that's the hardest of the command, maybe even possible, which is a reminder to us of why we need grace. There are two other religions I want to mention. They get closer, but they still fall short. So see if you can hear these ones. So this is Islam. Again, this is not the Quran, but it's a secondary text. In the Hadith, it's repeated by that Muhammad said, "None of you truly believes until he wishes for his brother what he wishes for himself." And in Taoism, it states, "Regard your neighbor's gain as your own gain, and your neighbor's loss as your own loss." Okay, so that one might be a little bit harder to hear. Both of those say that we should have a good heart for others to do well, not to begrudge their good, but they both fail to say that we should actually do something about it. And that's Jesus' word, do unto others. There's an action that is there. It's not just your feelings, it's your actions. And so both are necessary. And so what we need to see in all this is not just a negative command not to do certain things. It's not just about wishing people well, but it's a positive command to do something for others. So the question we have for ourselves is, does that describe us? But that's where the challenge also comes. One author puts it this way, "It is clear above all else that to express the rule in a positive form is to make extremely more difficult. In fact, it makes it impossible for normal human beings to keep." So let's talk about the impossibility of the golden rule. Part of the intended impact of the golden rule is to show that we are sinners, that we're in need of grace. It shows how far short that we have come under God's perfect standard, and under the standard of this golden rule, human virtue is judged as insufficient and simply does not measure up to God's standard. In fact, that is the purpose, we call this the first purpose of the law. That one of the purposes of the law, like the golden rule, is to show how we have broken God's commands and how we need a Savior. Romans 3:20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And that includes the golden rule. James Boyce, in his commentary, says the law is like a straight edge for us. It's a ruler. And it shows what straight is. What straight line is, moral perfection, moral goodness. And he says, what we're going to do is we're going to compare our lines with that straight edge to see how crooked that we are. So he encourages you to imagine a classroom. The children are tasked by the teacher to draw a straight line down the middle of their paper. And as they begin, the teacher is called away. Some teacher interrupts. And so children draw their lines with great care, and others are maybe more haphazard with it. You know that kid. When their teacher is gone, the children start complaining, comparing the lines, and they discuss, well, who has the most straight line? Disagreements arise. Some children feel like theirs is seemingly better, and they're real proud of it. And then when the teacher comes, she uses that straight edge to draw a true straight line alongside each child's attempt. And so the action reveals how, you know, even the best of them have that waver. Each one of them is not perfectly straight. So typical reasoning about what's good is to set our own moral standards, believing that we're on the right path, we compare ourselves with others favorably. But when we see God's straight line, his law, that is the ultimate judge, we see how crooked that we ultimately are. Our designs for morality are flawed. And so we apply that to the golden rule. If someone could live by the golden rule, they might claim that God owes them something, that they've made some super accomplishment, that they've met his standard, but the reality is that no one can achieve that perfection on their own. No one except for Jesus. And see, once we see our inability in that area, we see our need of grace, and that's that point of salvation. Where we see God offering his own son, who drew that line straightly. He is our righteousness, and his son being that only way to live a life that's pleasing to God. Ultimately, his son being the only way we would fulfill that command. And that helps us then to do what we can in growing in that command. Because we see how completely holy God is, how powerful he is, and he forgives us. And as he forgives us, that draws us to humility. We understand that we have no rights before God. Any claims we held, they just dissolve under his righteousness. We see our flaw and our utter dependence on his grace. And that's what he's given us. So he's given us his love, and he leads us. And that leads us into doing to others what want done to us. God's forgiven us. He's given us mercy. He's given us love. Why would we forgive others? We see how much mercy God has had on us. We love that. We want that. Why not demonstrate and show that out to others? Sinclair Ferguson, he said this. He said, only the person who sees that he's a beggar before the Lord, has nothing to offer, but has discovered that he is the heir of the grace of God, will be sufficiently set free from self-centeredness of character to put others first and to do to them what he would appreciate receiving from them. We live it out imperfectly, but we do what we can, knowing that God has treated us with kindness and mercy and sent his Spirit. And as we do this, we begin to understand ourselves in a way that helps us understand others better. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, this gospel of grace, it helps us to see others as we should see them. We see them now no longer as hateful people who are trying to rob us of our rights, or trying to beat us in the race for money or position or fame. We see them as we see ourselves, as the victims of sin and of Satan, as the dupes of the God of the world, as fellow creatures who are under the wrath of God and hellbound. We have an entirely new view of them. We see them to be exactly as we are ourselves, and we're both in a terrible predicament. Do unto others as we have them do to us, as we see. God has dealt with us with such mercy. Would we do that for others? All right, my third point today is making the golden rule practical. Making the golden rule practical. So how do we then apply this? People praise the golden rule as wonderful, but then they fail to implement it, and that's a tragedy. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones says again here. He says, and after all, the law was not meant to be praised. It was meant to be practiced. The Lord did not preach the Sermon on the Mount in order you and I might comment on it, but in order that we might carry it out. And that's our calling coming out of this time. Law doesn't just tell us things we'd avoid, but it guides us to practical things we do for others. Shifting our focus away from ourselves and to others and their concerns, affections, their happiness, their aspirations, their desires. So the golden rule is misunderstood. It's not a way that we think about what we would like to do and just do that for others. You know, just what is it I like, and I'm just going to do that for them. That doesn't hit it. Like, I like chocolate cake, and so I'm going to give them chocolate cake. Never mind that they're gluten intolerant and they have a gluten allergy. If I like cake, I'm going to give them that. Well, the five love languages, maybe you've read that book in time, and there's a lot of problems with the five love languages book. It gets a lot wrong, but, you know, at least it gets this correct. You know, it's to say this, is to think about others would like and doing that thing for them, not just what you would like. It's also not this. One evening, a husband returned home from a particularly exhausting day at work, and his wife was struggling with their new baby, who had a fever for 2 days. Little boy hadn't slept through the night. Mom hadn't been able to rest either. The baby just kept crying, and she was discouraged. And so he observed the situation, and he attempted to be helpful. He told his wife, I see that you're overwhelmed with the baby. I'll go out and grab a bite of dinner for myself, so you don't have to worry about me for dinner at all. His wife looks at him. What did she say? Well, what am I going to eat? So true compassion makes us look beyond what we need, but also consider her need. We should ask ourselves, how would I wish to be treated if I were in their shoes? And it takes some thought. The wife wants help, relief, and a nap, not an absent dad. And maybe we could cook a meal, babysit, let her get a nap. So there's a practical and empathetic emphasis in this command. Here's another example. I was talking to a person whose boss was very critical, never encouraging, and the person wanted to get a new job. And that will happen if you know, that's going to happen in an employment place if an employer doesn't learn how to treat others with respect and to honor what they do with appreciation, gratitude, and encouragement. I also realize, though, it's easy to do as a father, as a mother, as an employer, to only notice the wrong that people do and then to be critical of it. I mean, how do we want to be treated, though? You know, we love encouragement. You know, we know that we'd love to know we have an important place here. We'd love to know that our work matters. I mean, it is, of course, helpful to know how we can improve. You know, we also need encouragement along the way. I've heard of something, maybe you've heard too, something called the Platinum Rule. Have you ever heard of the Platinum Rule? Platinum Rule expands a little bit on the Golden Rule. Actually, I don't think it really expands on it, but it takes a narrow slice of it and makes a key point. Golden Rule says, treat others as you would want to be treated. The Platinum Rule says, treat others in a way they would want to be treated. Treat others in the way they would want to be treated. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Be more empathetic. Be considerate of what other people's preferences and needs are, rather than just assuming they will be treated in the same way that we do. And we adapt our actions to better align with how they would want to be respected and cared for. That's the heart of Jesus' words, right? You'd like to people to respect you as an individual, to be respected as separate from them. We want people to consider us in our individuality and not just an extension of themselves, or just be a part of the mass humanity without any differentiation. And if we want to be treated as a person with respect, justice, and empathy, and even love, we should treat others in the same way. If we want people to listen to us and to treat our words seriously, maybe we should listen to others and treat them seriously. This respect matters. I mean, respect towards wives, respect towards husbands. You know, what does respect do? I mean, respect recognizes the value of another person. Recently, in my podcast role and all the things I listen to, you know, I've listened to a number of things about abusive relationships. You know, especially abusive relationships in the church and abusive relationships in marriage. You know, and I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about, you know, what does the Bible require, you know, of husbands and wives? What's a similar thing? And if you look at maybe Ephesians 5:33, we'd see it says, wives, respect your husbands. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, you know, what does it say there to husbands? Husbands, respect your wives. You know, so we see something here that's given a mutual respect. Sure, there are different roles that are given, you know, but we see that there is, you know, at least in this one command, that there is a equal responsibility that's given to both. You know, and you think about what is respect. You know, respect is valuing another person, seeing them as a person, seeing their ideas as having some value, listening to another person, listening to the point of not interrupting. It could be recognizing the intelligence of another person. It's not belittling or minimizing or gaslighting, but a recognition of, you know, this person is created in the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Recognize that our words and actions, you know, respect means recognizing our words and our actions, they can wound and they can destroy. It means honoring the position of another person if they're in authority. And it also means honoring the sacrifices and the fragility of another person if they're in a delicate position, if they've put themselves under us. If someone brings something to you, to respect them enough to listen to it. You know, abusive behavior is not of Christ. You know, so there's a massive disconnect between abusive behavior and the Golden Rule. I mean, there's an infinite difference. And where abuse is present, you know, it is a call to repentance and faith, to stop, or to have that sin exposed before the judgment of God. And he will judge it. He judges the sexual abuse, the physical abuse, the emotional abuse, the spiritual abuse. You know, those misusing of authority and position, he will judge it in his righteous law. Because it's not doing to one another as we do, as we would have done to us. Another thing I want to consider, that if we're going to make the Golden Rule practical, is the energy that's needed in it. We have a natural inclination to self-interest, self-absorption, self-centeredness. We spend a lot of time, we think about how others should treat us, of things we want. But look at Philippians 2:4. I love Philippians 2:4. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Right? Thoughtfully considering how we treat others. Thoughtfully considering what are their interests. Jesus is showing us, you know, we're to spend that kind of energy on them. We tend to think our needs are the most pressing matters, but we're called to turn that attention to the most pressing matters of others. As Jesus says in Matthew 22:36, love your neighbor as yourself. Or Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I love how John Calvin talks about this. He says, where our own advantage is concerned, there is not one of us who cannot go into detail, chapter and verse, on the extent of our rights. Everyone shows himself to be an exact scholar of justice when it suits themselves. But when it suits others, that's another matter. You know, what's the center word there? It's the word self. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. We don't do that, not due to ignorance, but because of our excessive misplaced love for ourselves. And our self-love often keeps us from treating others we want to be treated. It's our self-love that causes our thoughts to be rarely beyond our own personal needs and desires. And isn't oftentimes the conflict stems because of our own self-interest. One person believes they deserve more, while the other fears they're going to end up with less as a result. You know, they're in conflict with another, and disputes get worse and worse because one person's focusing on their own desires. It's like this zero-sum game, right, of winners and losers. But where Jesus says, love one another. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And he shows the universe is not some zero-sum game when it comes to this. That we both can find love, we both can find joy if we just drop the competition in order to fulfill his commands. And that's exactly the point where Jesus comes in. Because he himself made himself nothing in order to love us. And in his resurrection, he shows that it is possible to forgive sinners and still end up glorified. It's possible to give forgiveness and still end up glorified. And he did it, and by faith, that's what we follow him in. Matthew 7:12, just repeat it. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. I mean, this is what Jesus did. This is what we talk about when we talk about the incarnation of Jesus becoming man. Because you know what Jesus delights in? He delights in being with his Father. Jesus delights in heaven. He revels in the Father's love. It is where he wants to be. And here's the thing, it's where he wants all of his people to be as well. And that's why he came into the world. He did everything necessary to bring us to God, that the same joy that he knows is the same joy that we would know. And to do that, what did he do? Went to the maximum extent, dying on a cross to pay the penalty of sin, rising from the dead, so that if you believe in him, you can know God's love in the same way that he does. Would you repent of your sins? Would you believe in him so you can know his love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love that was poured out for us on Calvary's cross. Thank you, God, for Jesus, who would do unto us as he would have done to himself, to bring us into heaven that we could know your love. And Father, as we consider all that Christ has done for us, as we consider the relationships that are around us, Father, strengthen us for the challenges that is there, that as we would want others to do to us, that we'd be able to do it for them also. Father, examine us. Challenge us. Some of us need to be exposed in the way that we don't do this. So that, Father, that your word would have its perfect work in our life, that you would lead us to repentance and faith, that you would lead us to where life is, so that, Father, that your love would be shown in our families, in our church, and ultimately into our world. We ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.